If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for our text here this morning. Hopefully you brought your Apostle Creed notes and outlines. We'll look at some of the verses, and with the time remaining, I'd like to kind of augment that lesson. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 are very, very powerful chapters expressing the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul about the incorporation of non-Jews with Jews in the one new man into the church. Look at verses 19 of Ephesians chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul writes these words. Now therefore, well, in order for you to understand the therefore, verse 19, you got to read the first 18 verses. Well, we don't have the time to read the first 18 verses, but I think I've drawn your attention to this particular passage on numerous times. The fact that God has taken two peoples who were at one time at enmity with each other, not only against God, but against themselves. And he has brought these two peoples together, breaking down the middle wall of partition that once separated them, and creating one new man. And that one new man, by context, is you, the church. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Now this would be more applicable to the Gentile audience within the church. The Jews had a very close relationship with God by their covenant, which they failed. And they grossly failed when they took their Messiah and murdered him. He, in turn, destroys their city 40 years later and wipes it off the map. Temple, priesthood, sacrifices, and the entire complex, never to be rebuilt again. Hebrews is quite clear. To go back under the law is apostasy. And so those today who advocate a third and fourth temple, not only are they advocating apostasy, they're going to bring judgment upon their noggins. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. When it says the saints and the household of God, it's talking about the same thing. The word "and" is linking these two terms together. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, notice that building is in the singular, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Holy temple, singular. This is describing the church. We are a household. We are the saints. We are a building. We are called the holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also, look, notice, ye, plural, you all, Jews and Gentiles, there in Ephesus, also are builded together, notice, for a habitation of God, singular, through the Spirit. Look at all the different nomenclatures. Look at all the different terms and names that God the Holy Spirit, under divine inspiration, pours into the pen of the Apostle Paul when he scribbles these words on parchment. We are the household of God. We are this holy building. You are this holy temple. And it's a habitation of the Spirit. This is part of the new covenant. This is the thing that Jesus Christ inaugurates. This is what he brings into play. And it's not going to be replaced with another stone building, irregardless of what you hear chirped on the radio, television, and the internet. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 3. Endeavoring. Look up the word endeavoring in your Strong's. It doesn't denote lazy people. It denotes a lot of activity, a lot of striving. Endeavoring to keep or to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You have the word unity and you have the word bond. Unity, oneness. There is one body. Now look at that, one body. But if you drive around town right now, you're going to see all different types of buildings, different types of denomination, so-called different expressions of Christianity. Some people have the idea that Christianity is like a big tree with the roots being Christ and the apostles, where it all began, that single trunk, the early church, first couple of centuries, and then boom, everything branches off. And there's the congregational expression of Christianity, the Baptist expression, the Catholic expression, the Greek Orthodox expression, the Methodist expression, the Presbyterian expression, the Pentecostal expression, the non-denominational expression. That's not unity. That's division due to men's interpretation. Our Bible says one body, only one church. And the question is, where do you find her? One spirit. According to today, we have all kinds of spirits running around town. You're called in one hope of your calling. Now, how do you get around verse 5? One Lord, one faith. One faith. But where do you find the one faith? On this tree of Christianity, you got hundreds of different mouths out there chirping like birds on a branch. Follow us. Follow me. We're right. We're it. Nobody else but us. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You have seven ones listed there. The seven laws of exclusion in one book that I have read years ago. The seven laws of exclusion. Seven ones. Seven being the number of completion. This morning, we're going to consider the fact that there's only one true body of Christ, with Christ as her head. Secondly, the word Holy Catholic Church. Holy denotes the fact that the church has been set apart unto righteousness. Catholic is a word you ought not to be afraid. It simply means universal, worldwide in scope. Holding only to Christ's words and commands. We have to find a church that is holding firm to the words of Christ and to his commands. If you find a congregation who's holding firm and faithful to the words of Christ and to his commands, then you have found his church, his true church. And the word church simply comes from a word that means a called out people, a separated people, who leave one location and they regather into another location. But first and foremost, that word church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, also can denote the fact that we were chosen by God the Father and given to God the Son before time. When we are saved, God the Father, by virtue of his Son, with the instrumentality of the Spirit, calls us out of darkness and places us into the kingdom of light. In that sense, we are also the ecclesia, the called out ones. Well, here on the map, Mother Church is here in Jerusalem. And within the generation of the apostles, they had brought the gospel to all this part of the known world. You say, Pastor, I don't believe that. Okay, then let's make our appeal to Scripture. Turn first to Romans chapter 16. I want you to get a sheet of paper. And if you want to, or you can mark in your Bibles, and I want you to jot down these words, these verses. Romans chapter 16, look at verses 25 to 26. Now, when I'm making a dogmatic statement this morning that the gospel had reached the known world, I am not advocating that every single citizen from North Africa to India, up to Great Britain, every single individual had been contacted by a gospel preacher. I'm not advocating that. Nor am I saying that there were churches dotted all across this land like we do today. There was a church in Jerusalem, as we shall see here, hopefully, churches throughout Judea. There were churches scattered across Asia. There were churches scattered across Greece. We know that there was a church in Rome. But the church fathers have told us that there were churches in Spain, churches in Gaul, modern-day France, and even churches in Great Britain, at least the southern part of Great Britain. Churches dotted all across North Africa into Egypt. According to tradition, St. Mark, the writer of the Gospel, went all the way down to Ethiopia. If you go to Ethiopia today amongst the Coptic Christians, they are vehemently that they are the sons and daughters of St. Mark. Romans 16, 25. Paul writes these words, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began," this mystery, Jew and Gentile being brought together, this mystery that was once hid under the old economy, but now is made manifest, how? "And by the scriptures of the prophets," the Old Testament prophets, "according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known," past tense, "to all nations." Now, those who argue for literal interpretation, how literal can you be? I find it amazing that those who advocate literalism, when you show them something that goes against their theological pet peeves, they scream. Made known to all nations. Beloved, the book of Romans was written sometime in the 50s. Paul wrote this before he even got to Rome in the early 60s for his first house arrest and his first appeal to Nero. Is the Holy Spirit just talking here in gobbledygook, mystical secret code language? You have to have some John Hagee give you the interpretation? How literal do you want to be? Made known, past tense, to all nations. Not North and Central South America, not China, not Japan, not to the Aborigine, not to the penguins. The known world, the Roman world. Within a generation of the apostles, they had spread the gospel to the known world. Pastor, I don't believe you. Fine, Colossians 1. Again, I found it amazing that those who scream literalism, when you show them something literal, they squeal. Colossians 1:5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world." What does that mean? Well, Pastor, the word world there just means Judea. No, now you're guilty of spiritualizing. This letter was written in the early 60s, during Paul's first house arrest. He talks about the truth of the gospel, right? Look at verse 5, look at it. I want you to use your brain. Be Berean. The word of the truth of the gospel, which, pronoun which, goes back to the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, the church of Colossae, as it is in all the world. I'm driving at the idea of the fact that Catholic means universal, widespread. By this time, there was only one Catholic church, small c. Because the believers here at the Mother Church were believing and holding to the same gospel message as the saints in Antioch of Syria, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, the same gospel, the same truth, that one faith, Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi, Corinth, same truth in Rome, the same gospel, same truth, North Africa, same gospel, same truth, Spain, Gaul, Britannia. One church holding to one set of beliefs, universal, Catholic, small c. Preacher, I still don't believe you. That's cool. Turn to Acts 17. Turn to Acts 17. And notice verses 6. Notice this allegation made against Paul. He's in Thessalonica. Verse 5. "But the Jews which believe not..." So the Jews had no axe to grind. Okay? No axe to grind in favor of Paul. "Move with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, meaning they went down to local Skid Row, gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Figure of speech? Do we need some other textbook to give us a spiritual decoded Bible message? These were the Jews. And by divine inspiration, these were unbelieving Jews who rejected the message of Paul, rejected the claims of Jesus as their Messiah. And versus going to the middle class and upper crust of the city, they went down to the gutter. Got a band of people to cause an uproar, seeking out some of the Christian leaders there. When they couldn't find any, they drew out Jason, dragged them before the city fathers. And what is the accusation? Those who have turned the world upside down have come here. The word world, does it mean North and Central and South America? The Caribbean islands? Oceania? Hawaii? Asia? China? Lapland? Penguins? Eskimos? The known world. Turn to Romans 1:8. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith, notice, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What I'm dogmatically testifying is that within one generation during the life of the apostles, with no modern conveniences, they infiltrated the entire Roman known world with the gospel. That doesn't mean that they knocked on everyone's door. It doesn't mean that they confronted every single citizen with the gospel. But they had infiltrated all the parts of the Roman world within their lifetime with the message of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen. That's the concept of Catholic, universal, wide in scope. Well, let's take your little creeds and let's read in unison once again, the modern English version. And then I'm going to show you a little bit of history that I discovered this week just in reading. Ready? As one voice and one mouth. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he arose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Now look at the board. Hippolytus of Rome. He lived and wrote around 215 AD. Before the time period that we are currently looking at, 325 to 500. I want to show you his baptismal formula that was done when somebody was baptized. As I read this, I want you to take your copy of the Creed and just scan with your eyes, but have your ears open to what you find. Listen to this. This is from a book, a translation by A. G. Dix, The Apostolic Tradition of St. Hippolytus of Rome, from London in 1937. Ready? Take your eyes, look at your creed. This was asked by the pastor to the one being baptized. Dost thou believe in God the Father Almighty? I believe. Dost thou believe Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, who was crucified in the days of Pontius Pilate and died and was buried, and rose the third day, living from the dead, and ascended into the heavens, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and shall come to judge the living and the dead? And the one being baptized would say, I believe. Dost thou believe in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Church, and the resurrection of the flesh? I believe. And then they were immersed. Do you find a similar pattern of wording in the creed? Yeah. That's 215 AD. The old Latin version of the creed, some say, goes back to 150 AD. And when I was reading this, this book here is simply The Worship of the Early Church. It's a fascinating book. It goes into their services, their style of worship, the songs, how they did the Lord's Supper and baptism. And here, as I came across this, it just jumped off the page. I go, those words sound awfully familiar. Yeah, they almost speak like the creed. And this is a translation from this man, Hippolytus of Rome. And he lived 215. It rings just like the creed. Maybe the creed and Hippolytus were around the same time. Okay, who likes to be first with their verses? I'll let you go first and see how much time is left. Before I do that, let me just give you the definition once again, maybe for those of you who never heard this term. I was raised with this term. Catholic. In the Greek, the word simply means the whole. That's all it means. The whole, all-encompassing. Whether you're Latin, French, or Spanish, the word translated into English, Catholic, their word for that word simply means universal. Universally received, universally accepted, universally orthodox. This was a term and a name used by the early church of themselves centuries before the Catholic Church hijacked it. Let me show you something quickly. Turn to the book of James and Jude. Let me just show you something. Just kind of bear with me. Find James 1 and Jude 1. Let me show you how these terms even bleed into your Bible. Now, this Bible doesn't have it. It just has the letter of James. Can someone tell me in a printed version, or maybe it's on Mike's version there, what is also found around the name James? Before you get into it. The general epistle, general, Catholic. What does Jude say? Does Jude say the same thing? General epistle? It's amazing how somebody's Bible leaves these terms out. Yes. Yeah. If you have an old Bible, a printed Bible, and maybe you may have an old version on your computer, those two letters is the general epistle of James, the general epistle of Jude. The word general there means universal, meaning it had a wide scope of an audience. But when you come to 1 Timothy, that was written to a man. Titus, Paul to Titus. Rome, Paul to Rome, the letter unto the church at Rome. It was given to them. The seven churches of Asia Minor, given to them. But James and Jude, if you look at the old titles above it, had the word general. And that's another name for Catholic or universal. Just a little freebie. Okay, Brother Mike, you want to start us off there, man? What did you find for a Holy Catholic Church? What verse did you use in your understanding as you did your search?
Head down Galatians 3, 26 to
29. Okay, well, let's go there. Galatians 3. And verses what, sir? I'm sorry.
26 to 29.
Okay. Please read those, sir.
For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Jesus Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Now that is an excellent passage. Now you don't find the word Catholic there. You don't find the word general. You sure don't find the word Roman. But what's the concept here? You have one people. Verses 28. Neither Jew nor Greek. Slave or free. Male or female. Isn't it amazing that in Christ, all the social, economical, and ethnic barriers today that cause people to hate each other and to fight each other and to kill each other, when it comes to the church, those distinctions are to be what? Put away. Now, everybody in this room, I don't want to be lewd here this morning, but everybody in this room, you know that you're a boy or you're a girl. Anatomically, you all know that you're all different. When we get saved, God doesn't remove the physical features that make us distinct, male and female. Nor does he change the color of our skin, nor does he change the fact that some of us may have British ancestry, Italian ancestry, some type of European or Eastern European ancestry. That's not removed. But spiritually speaking, in this one body, those distinctions that people prey upon and use it at the expense of other people, even to the point of murder like Hitler, those distinctions are gone. We are all one in Christ. Then verse 29. Here's the Abrahamic covenant in its full completion. If ye be Christ's, that's the seed that was promised, then ye are Abraham's seed. That's what the Bible says. You are the seed of Abraham. And there are people today who squeal about that. They cringe like worms on the end of a fishing hook. But that's what it says. And you are heirs according to the promise. The promises given to Abraham, beloved, are yours. That's what it says. When are our eyes going to be open to who and what you are in Christ? And to have some other system come along the scene and hijack this and build an elaborate eschatological system that is nothing but a bunch of fairy tales, I'm amazed at how much we can be duped and deceived. Me included. I was taught that garbage for a long time. If ye be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that at a certain point, God's going to say, oh, I'm going to be an Indian giver, take it all back and give it to these people again. That's what's being taught. I'm going to take it away from you and give it to the ones who murdered my son. Even though I expelled them from the land, I got rid of their temple, I got rid of their city, my son walked out of the temple and never walked back again. Do you have eyes to see the hypocrisy and the apostasy of such a position in the light of the book of Hebrews alone? It sounds good. They get a new movie, starts what, in just a few days, a new Left Behind movie. And the people are going to flock to that thing. Unbelievers are going to flock to that movie to get their dose of the book of the Revelation. And they're going to walk out of that movie believing that's the gospel and not this. That doesn't bother you? That is no different from Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn marching thousands to hell with their phony gospel than to have people go to the movie house and think that is the proper understanding to the book of the Revelation. And my pastor endorses it. Gotta be right. God have mercy on us. Excellent passage. A dynamite passage. One people. One people. You, the church. Who wants to be next?
The very fact that the different letters in our New Testament are addressed to different churches around the realm would indicate that the church is universal.
Universal. And at this time, how many modes of baptism do you think they had?
One.
One. How many views of Christ did they have? Only one. What view of the Old Testament did they have in light of the fulfillment that Jesus Christ made and brought to those fulfillments? Only one. Do you think the Apostle Paul and Peter were running around like John Hagee with the four blood moons behind the stage? Solar eclipse and two eclipses of the moon here and two over here. We're being told to get ready because something good's about to happen. You know what's going to happen when the last blood moon? We're all going to be here and the Christian community is going to forget John Hagee's current day exposition of the four blood moons. And he'll go write another book and make more money. God have mercy. Paul and Peter were running around with their four blood moons and their chart on the wall. No. There was only one church at that time. They all had the same doctrine. They had the same understanding. They preached the same gospel. They preached and portrayed the same Christ, the same Holy Spirit. The fact that Christ was risen at the Father's right hand, they didn't have all of the malarkey you have today. But in the course of time, heretics came in and began to add the arsenic and the poison and the old lace to the truth. And that's where we're at today. Good observation, Sister Spagnolo. These letters were being written to churches who all believed the same thing. Now, were they perfect churches in the sense they had no issues inside? Of course they had issues. And they were dealt with by the letters, by the apostles, through the Holy Spirit, addressing those problems. But nonetheless, these were churches that had apostolic foundation to them, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We have to understand that. That is meant by holy Catholic Church. Holy, set apart, Catholic, general, universal, widespread, and church called out, the ecclesia of Christ. And you know something? I would guarantee that if you asked anybody in the street today who attends houses of worship, and you asked them to explain what I'm giving to you and what you're seeing, they wouldn't have a clue on what you're telling them. Why? There's no more teaching. We're going to make you feel good, entertain you, and make you feel good about yourself and good about your marriage and good about your job and good about your portfolio. But you're not going to walk out of these places holy and with the endeavor to serve Christ. Anyone else?
I have Ephesians 5, verses 23, 27, 30, and 32.
Well, let's go there.
For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That he, verse 27, mm-hmm. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church.
There you go.
Only one body and only one church.
Yeah. Now, that's the concept behind the term Catholic. Okay? Now, just because a body of believers, well, a body of apostates, excuse me, hijacks a term, it doesn't mean that we can't use the term knowing its proper biblical understanding. That's what the word Catholic means. So, once again, my point down here, let's see. Universal worldwide here. Holding only to what Christ said and what Christ commanded. If you find yourself a body of believers that are out there keeping and doing the words of Christ, notice words, not thoughts, not opinions, not what you think God meant, but words and his commandments, then you support that church. You pray for that church. You roll up your sleeves and you have some sanctified sweat in doing something in and through that church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9 with the time remaining here. Watch these verses here. You may want to jot these down. When the Apostle Paul, or when Saul, was transformed by the grace of God, notice verse 31. Then had the churches, singular or plural, congregation? Plural. Rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Now notice that. Acts 9. Paul was converted some 3 years following the ascension of Christ. If that be true, watch this. Look at the map. Notice the geographical zone there. That means within 3 years, this area here had churches. Right here. All this stretch. Samaria, Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. Right in here, within 3 years. Now, the church wasn't being faithful to her commission. She was very content to hunker down there in Jerusalem. But when the apostle, when Saul of Tarsus comes on the scene with his persecution, except for the leadership, many of the saints scattered to Cyprus and into portions of southeastern Turkey, bringing with them the gospel, but preaching only to the Jews. But by the time Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, is saved, notice the geographical spread of the gospel. Galilee, Samaria, Judea. Now notice this, edifying, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. There's the Catholic Church at that time. There it is. At that time, some three, 4 years after the ascension of Christ, following the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to become St. Paul, the warrior for Christ and the church builder, there she is. Now, go to Acts 15. Look at Acts 15, 40 and 41. It says, Paul chose Silas. Paul and Barnabas have their argument, a very big riff over John Mark. Paul chooses Silas, departs, being recommended by the brethren there at Antioch of Syria unto the grace of God. And he, Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming what? Churches. So now notice, at the end of the first missionary journey, not only has this been populated with churches, we now move into Cilicia and Syria. Right now, those Christians who are being beheaded, those who are being told to leave, I found out that in Syria, in certain villages, when ISIS goes in, they paint the letter N on a Christian's home. Nazarene. Nazarene. And they are told, convert or die, or leave. And when these Christian families who are in the middle class of society leave, passports, jewelry, watches, valuables, clothing, stripped from your Christian brothers and sisters, and then they're told, now leave. They got no identification, no money, nothing to barter with, but the clothes on their backs, and they're told, leave. Well, there were churches back then, long before there was a church in America. Your Syrian brothers and sisters. For all those centuries, there has been an expression of Christianity in that part of the known world, up until now. And now ISIS comes in, paints an N because you're a follower of the Nazarene, hit the streets, or lose your tail, or lose your head. Look at Acts 16:5. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Well, excuse me, back up to verse 5. I read verse 6. And so were the churches established in the faith. Notice, not faiths, plural, the faith, singular, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and Galatia, now watch. Phrygia and Galatia is right in here. One universal, holy, Catholic church following the words of Christ and the commands given to by her, by him, to her. Notice that verse 5, congregation. Established in the faith, the holy apostolic Catholic faith. Yes, I'm going to use all those terms. The holy apostolic Catholic faith was being disseminated. Look at Romans 16:4. Turn to Romans 16:4. Now we're in the 50s. This is before Paul is going to be arrested and sent off to Rome for his first appeal. This is before that time frame. Notice verse 4. Talking about Priscilla and Aquila, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the what? Gentiles. That would include the churches, guess what? In Greece by this time, Thessalonica, Philippi, Corinth, the churches of Asia Minor. Look at that. If you read the book of Acts very carefully, my dear brothers and sisters, you can plot the spread of Christianity on a map. Look at Romans 16:16. Salute one another with a holy kiss, and the churches, plural, of Christ saluteth you. Not singular, plural. They were little carbon copies, if you will, of the church that Jesus left behind. And all they were doing were replicating themselves, multiplying themselves. You saw the terms, added daily, multiplying, exceedingly great. They were giving birth to other churches, churches giving birth to another church. That's the pattern. One church begetting another church, you begetting another believer. 1 Corinthians 7. I marvel that the average so-called Christian on the street knows more about contemporary Christian singers than they do their Bible. And the host of them are going to go there again and watch this movie and think, I got the book of Revelation around my fingertip. I know exactly how it's going to end. Look at verse 17. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord had called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Look at the power of the apostle to ordain certain practices and policies and understanding in the churches at that time. Galatians 1. It's amazing what you and I discover in our Bibles. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. This was written after the Jerusalem Council. Notice churches scattered throughout Galatia. Galatia is this section right here, brothers and sisters. Right in here, the center chunk. They had one faith, they had one understanding, they had one purpose, they had one mind, they had unity, they were endeavoring. Did they have problems on the inside? You better believe it. Did they have hostilities from the outside? You better believe it. But it was one apostolic, holy, Catholic churches under the banner of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1-8, you find only one church, the church there in Jerusalem. And with all these verses that I'm giving you, you can plot this on a map and just watch the spread of the faith. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. Look at this, brothers, sisters. Now he's speaking to a Gentile church in northern Greece. Now watch what he says. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches, plural, of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Do you catch something here? He says, you are followers. You are imitators. Yeah, are you with me? You are imitating. The Greek word here means to mimic. You are mimicking, like the churches in Judea, right here, brothers and sisters. Here's Thessalonica, up in here. He's telling these folks, you are imitating, you are mimicking your brothers and sisters in Judea. One church, universal, Catholic, general, widespreading. They had the same view of Christ, the same view of God the Father, the right view of the Spirit, the right view of the Scriptures. If there were Jews in these congregations, they had access to the Old Testament Scriptures where they can verify the coming of Christ. They had one gospel, and they had one passion. Keep the words of Christ and do what he said. And then you have the seven churches of Asia, as you all read a while back. Churches. Imitators. Mimicking the pattern that was established by Christ there in Judea. The question is, are we following the same pattern? If we are, then we are part of that church in her universal scope on this globe. Let's pray. Eternal God, we want to thank you for making us part of your body. We do not deserve it. We know we cannot earn it. We know that we cannot buy it. But by your grace and mercy, you have extended to us, by simple adoption into your family, you have brought us into the body of Christ, and he is our head, and his word is the supreme compass for the very pathway of our feet. Father, I pray that your beloved family that is here, this temple, this building that you are in total construction, ongoing construction, would come to realize who and what they are in Christ. And by doing so, we would have that impact in the culture and in the society in which we live. And Father, we pray earnestly for other churches who follow the same pattern, that you would anoint their ministry with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they themselves would see other churches and other believers conceived through their efforts, by their prayers and tears and labors. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.